We're doing Mishle. We're holding what they call the 11th chapter, the 18th pasuk. Rasha ose fe'ulat shaker. The wicked do things that don't last. The word sheker and emet are not only lie and truth, sheker meaning lie and emet meaning truth, but the word sheker and emet also connote existence. Does it last? So, rasha, the wicked, oseh fe'ulat shaker, he does action which doesn't last, which is unfaithful to him, so to speak, that it doesn't last. One of the tefillot where I try to have kavanah, where I easily connect to the idea spoken about is shelo niga larik. We say every day, we shouldn't toil for naught. So one of the outcomes of a person's being wicked is that his successes are short-lived. They don't take hold. Rasha oseh fe'ulat shaker. Vizora tzedakah, secher emet. And he who plants charity, righteousness, secher emet, his wages are true. And over here the word true again means something you can count on, something that will take hold. So he who invests in honesty and righteousness, so his wages are true, and true over here means there's something that can be relied upon. Again, Shlomo HaMelech is stressing the temptations. Life repeatedly tempts us to do things that seem like easy fixes, the path of least resistance. But in the long run, those things don't last. Your roommate ticks you off. You blow a gut. Easy fix. What did you gain? What did you lose? Rasha oseh fe'ulat shaker. The hallmarks of the wicked is that their actions don't take hold. Their impact is short-lived. Vizorei tzedakah, one who plants righteousness. Notice the term, plant, because it's like planting. It takes time to take hold. It takes time to bear fruits. Doing the right thing doesn't right away pay back. At first glance, it seems like you just threw the seed away. It's like planting. But that's Zorat Tzedakah. Nonetheless, Secher Emet. The reward is true. It's something you could rely on. The word Cain in the next Pasuk is synonymous with the word Emet. The word Cain could mean is just, is true, is reliable. Kein tzedakah lechayim, righteousness, charity can be relied upon to give life. When a person gives tzedakah for the correct reasons, so then he's trying to make the world into a better place. He can rely upon that charity as something that will promote life in the world. Umradef ra'ah limoto. But if a person wants to pursue deceit and really he's putting money in the pushka, at the same time he's taking more change than he put in, he puts in a nickel, he takes out a dime, so then umradef ra'ah, one who pursues evil, limoto, ultimately that is the cause of his own demise. So then even the charity a person gives, even that nickel isn't considered charity. How many times do we see that? To'avat Adonai, people whose hearts are crooked, they are what God despises. God finds them revolting. One of the things Hashem cannot stand are the people who are deceitful, who are dishonest, whose hearts are crooked. And God loves those who are whole in their ways, those who are honest and straight in their ways. That's very hard. It's very tempting to be dishonest. And it's not so simple to lay the cards on the table. It's not so simple to be tmimei darech. There are many, many, many times in life where it's tempting not to be tmimei darech. You open up a store, you'll see many temptations. Do I really have to report on this? I paid in cash. Who's going to know? No one's going to know. The question is what kind of heart you have. What type of person you are. No one's going to know. There are many opportunities in life. No one's going to know. He knows. And when we hold ourselves to a higher standard, so then Hashem says, I see I'm a part of your life. But when it's all about what do other people see, so then Hashem says, so he's a faker. I don't count. So avat Hashem. So Hashem hates that. Yad li yad. Lo yinakera. Vizera tzadikim nimlat. So this pasuk has multiple levels of interpretations. Yad li yad. From hand to hand, Hashem says, so to speak, from my hand to yours. Lo yinakera. He won't come clean from the evil he's done. I'm going to dish it directly to him. I'll pay him back. But zera tzadikim nimlat. The seed of the righteous, will find that their children can very often escape harm with the merits of their forefathers. The zera tzadikim nimlat. So very often the children, they avoid harm in their father's merits. That's zera tzadikim nimnat. Yeah.
There are wicked people out there who laugh all the way to the bank. No worries. They die happy, healthy, and no care. Stalin, Mashmal guy, he was leader of Russia all the way up until then. Everyone around him was suffering. He lived a good life. When he died, thousands of people mourned him. Whereas no one mourned for like this random rabbi who was killed in a labor camp, or this random Jew who was killed in a labor camp. No one mourned for him. When Stalin died, he had it easy until the last minute. And when he died, thousands of people mourned and had the burial of the king. So this is why I personally rely on the concept of the world to come in order to stay safe.
Okay, so you're saying there's still a question of Tzadik v'ra lo rasha v'tov. Fine? Legitimate? He said there are wicked who have it good in this world. Granted.
I'm not sure how good Stalin had it though. He was quite arrogant in the way that people come together. And his personal relationship with his wife and his kids were horrifying. He let his own kids get taken by the enemies and he disowned them or whatever. It didn't seem like he had such a nice life, even though people were afraid of him.
However, you can think.
Probably didn't even care about his own mother.
Huh?
He probably didn't care about his own mother.
Damn it, he wasn't. I don't think you could have such a very fulfilling life having that.
However, you can think of wicked people who...
I'm not saying there aren't others. I'm just saying, personally, that Stalin example is going to be the best one.
Yeah, okay. But I think the point is well taken. Chazal have another level of interpretation here. Chazal tell us, Yad liyad lo yinakera. Listen closely, guys. Yad liyad. Person who takes money from his hand to put into a woman's hand. He has to pay for his groceries. But as he's doing it, he's looking at her figure. Even the figure of her pinky. This is the famous Gemara that a person is not even allowed to look at a woman's pinky in a lustful manner. And Chazal say, you can't just say, well, it's a pinky. Yeah, well, us men were created of this material called mud. You guys probably heard of it, this filthy little gook on the ground. You step on it your whole life, right? There's a reason why the Torah also describes the human being as being formed of mud, right? Two descriptions of the creation of man. One of them is he gathered a bunch of earth and formed man. Why? Because we are created of mud. And we have the capacity to even look at a pinky and get all excited. So you look at it, you think about it, and you say, why? Right, we don't understand why we get excited altogether, like the Gemara says. There's no logical explanation as to why men get excited over women. Nothing logical about it altogether. But that doesn't matter. Gemara and Nida. The Gemara says, if you think about it, the Gemara, I don't want to say what the Gemara says. But the Gemara says, if you think about it logically, there's nothing logical about it. No problem, there are beautiful flowers, but you don't have any lust for a flower.
It's easier to think, why do women get excited about men? Because that is harder to understand.
I don't think there's any logic to either gender being excited over the other. Hashem created us that way.
Men, but, you know, they're all gruff and whatever, they have all this, someone compared them to a Jeep, you know, it's just for getting around. You know, it's not that, like a woman. Like, a woman actually beautifies herself. Men don't do that.
You know, that's because every sperm is a woman radiates life.
Okay, I hear. But at any rate, Chazal tell us on this pasuk, yad liyad, one hand to the other hand, meaning if a person, all he did was transfer money from his hand to her hand, didn't even touch her. But as he did it with intent to get a good look at her pinky. Pinky. Yeah, but we know, us men, we could get very excited over a pinky. Lo yinake ra, he will not come clean of ra. Ra is a code word in Tanakh for perdition. V'gam rasha liyom ra'ah, the verse says, yom ra'ah, the day of bad. Bad is a synonym in Tanakh. It's a code word for hell. So, yad le'yad lo yinake ra, one who transfers from his hand to her hand, and he says to himself, what did I do? All I did was pay for my groceries. Right. You know what you did. And if it was there was more to it than that, then the Talmud promises, based on this pasuk, lo yinake ra, he ain't coming clean of what's coded with the word ra. Yes?
What does that mean exactly?
That means he'll get singed at least.
See, this is like pretty intense.
Right?
Because then I'm a sinner, definitely.
Oh, so the Talmud tells us that every person, every single day, has at least one improper thought. The question is, do we let our minds wander or do we take control? Every person has it within him to repeatedly be attracted and think improperly and look improperly. And a person just has to know to work. It's not overnight. But with time, to develop the habit of not doing those things. But it takes time. The Rambam writes, based on the Gemara, that this is one of those things that people don't even work on improving. So that's why I mentioned it. It's something to think about in the long run.
Right, but like they give it, like the reason why they give it is just kind of counts. Like if you look at a picky, wow, that's like you can go to hell for that. So why?
Depends on how you're looking. We're not saying if you saw. We said if you looked. If you looked in a lustful way. That's two different questions.
Right, but like the thing, my main question is like, how are you going to find a wife if you never look for attraction?
Oh. So it says that a person, if he's considering marrying someone else, so then one does not have to look in a lustful way. One can look and ask himself, is this person, am I comfortable with this person's looks? There's a distinction here. A person doesn't have to think improper, lustful thoughts. A person can just ask himself, do I feel the other person is aesthetically pleasing? Do I feel comfortable with the other person's looks? And I'll tell you what, at our level, you don't have to think too much. after the first date you know already. I mean, as much as a person is going to be careful not to look in a lustful way, he is going to notice the other person's looks. And that's enough.
Why is it that that's a difficulty for us? Why it is that we're attracted to women? Why it is that these things are attracted to women? Isn't the answer because we want to reproduce? So Hashem placed this...
Yeah. That's what the Chazon Ish writes in Emunah U'Bitachon. He writes that one of the amazing things about the world is that Hashem created us in a way that, in spite of all logic, we run after something that logic would tell us run away from that. Logic would say, what are you getting into all this trouble for? I would say it's very worthwhile anyways, because, yeah, you know, financially and... So you'd say, why should I? Why should I build a family? Why should I get into all this mess? Hey, every year... there's an organization in the U.S. that tallies up the value of what the average housewife does in the house. So I'm saying financially, she's doing the laundry, she's doing the cooking and the cleaning and the shopping and bringing up the kids. And so if you say, oh, why would I want kids? And why would I? All of that has nothing to do with logic.
Well, if you had kids, a different story.
Right, but I'm saying even without kids. At the end of the day, you have someone who's going to do the cooking, the cleaning, the shopping. Let's say without kids, she's going to do her end of the load. But you'd say, what do I need that headache for? The emotional difficulties of marriage, the emotional strain, leave me alone. If God didn't create us with that need for companionship, with that need of having someone of the opposite gender to build our lives with, then no, our logic would say, as the Talmud says, lo mi duvshach ve lo mi yuktach. Don't want your honey, don't want your sting. We tell the birds, we tell the bees, keep the sting to yourself, keep the honey to yourself. If it were a question of logic, that's what every man would say about women.
I see, like people.
As wonderful as they are, I'm saying women would say the same about men. It's not a question of which gender. The relationship is taxing.
It's amazing that we want this. Really
right?
So it shouldn't be downplayed.
Right, no one's downplaying it. We're saying it's a blessing God made in this world. It's a wonderful thing.
People wouldn't leave. People could sit in their house all day if they didn't have this desire for companionship. People wouldn't leave the basement. They'd be sitting all day. Why do Yeshiva Bachum go out to get married? They have this desire. Also, it's a mitzvah, but I'm saying it's also.
Yeah, it's a healthy need that Hashem built within us. And the world, like Yehuda said, The Talmud says that in the time of the Great Assembly, so the rabbis decided that the desire for paganism was too great. It brought down the first temple. So they decided they're going to get rid of it. So they did all these Kabbalistic things, and as it says in the prophet Zechariah, they conquered the desire for paganism. And they bottled it up, they sealed it away, so that it hardly exists anymore. And then they said, wow, what a wonderful world this is. Let's get rid of the desire for promiscuity. So they got together, did a bunch of Kabbalistic things, grabbed the desire for intimacy, and bottled it up. Next morning, no chicken laid an egg. The world, like Yehuda said, went stagnant. So they realized that the world will self-destruct. Nothing's going to happen. Everything will remain stagnant. So they said, okay, God, give it back. We made a mistake. But before we let him out, we're going to put some eyeshadow on him. We're gonna cure his eyes a little bit. And that's where they caused that people would have less of a desire for their own family members. Meaning, before that period, so people were overwhelming with desire, even for their own daughters and sisters and everything. And today Hashem made it that it's less common that a person will be overwhelmed with that desire. So at any rate, that's what Yehuda said. This desire is a necessary evil. Excuse the pun. Pasuk Chaf Bet Nizim Zahav Be'af Chazir, a gold nose ring in the nose of a pig. So what does a pig do with his nose? He uses it to plow through the feces, the dung. He's looking for what he's looking for. And so too, just like if you put a nose ring in his nose, he's still going to plow it through the dung. Isha yafa v'saratam. That's like a beautiful woman who lacks intellect. So you tell yourself, what a waste. It's the gold nose ring, but it's in a pig's nose. It's not where it belongs. By the same token, she was granted beauty, but not the intellect to go with it. So you say, what a waste. So that's the simple reading of the metaphor. So firstly, as Shlomo HaMelech said in the beginning of the book, we have to first learn, I don't know about first, but we have to learn from the simple reading of the pasuk. So this is a pasuk that's addressing all those people that are looking for, what do they call those wives?
Trophy wives.
Trophy wives, yes. Trophy wives. They have another name for it, where all you need her for is to hold your elbow as you walk into parties.
Shoulder
wife, something like that. I don't remember the name. What? I don't know.
The wife was a gold digger.
So the simple reading of the pasuk, Shlomo HaMelech is warning us: a person who marries a woman that has beauty but no intellect, pretty soon he'll feel like it's a pig with the gold nose ring. Meaning, you need a certain element of intellectual companionship, connection. Beauty is not going to do everything in a marriage. It's not enough. You can't love a person just for their beauty. It's not going to work. As we find in Tanakh, it didn't work. And that's the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Avashi Tluya B'Davar. Any love that's contingent on something external, it's not going to last. So there has to be ta'am, there has to be taste, there has to be intellect. So that's the simple reading of the pasuk. To what level? So that you have the Gemara. The Gemara says, Nechat Dalga V'Nasivitita, take a step down and marry a woman. Although we say you want a woman that's intellectually compatible, Chazal said you don't want a woman that's too big for your britches, where you have to keep looking up to her. It's not good for you, it's not good for her. Every couple has their areas where the wife wants to look up to her husband and the husband wants to feel like his wife is looking up to him. For some couples, that's finance. For some couples, that's politics. For some couples, that's education. For some couples, that's philosophy. For some couples, that's Torah. Each couple in their area, but there's going to be areas in your intellectual relationship where it's important for both of you. If it's the right match, then you both need a certain realm where she feels she can look up to you and you feel she can look up to you. What that realm is, so that's individual, but you have to match on that. And, sometimes a girl tells me, I want someone who I could talk to philosophically, and there's this guy, I had this story a year ago. I was sitting in, we both got a tramp to a wedding. So there was a girl in the van, and she says to me, can I ask you a question on dating? So I didn't know her, but okay, she has a question. That was her question. She dated a guy. It went very well. They were on the verge of engagement, and she wanted to break it off. Why? She says, well, he's everything I wanted as far as a human being. He's very nice. He's very kind. He wants to be a farmer, and he's not willing to talk philosophy with me. I'm a philosopher. I like Jewish philosophy. I like Jewish thought. I try to talk to him about the parsha. He says, leave me alone. He does every chesed under the planet. He's a nice guy. He's a fantastic guy. Everything I was looking for in a man, except intellectually. So how can that work? What? True story, yeah. A year ago. She had already broken it off. She was sitting there having second thoughts.
She needed a guy she could look up to in that way?
She needed a guy who she felt she can connect to and appreciate on an intellectual level. What?
What was the answer?
I felt I couldn't answer because I didn't really know how important that was to her. Meaning sometimes it's really an integral part of who the person is. Sometimes it's part of that facade, that part of that dream guy that people develop in their minds, and it's a principle she decided for herself, but it's not really an integral part of who she is. And I didn't feel that in one conversation I could discern. I told her that's what I think she has to think about. Is that really something that's integral to her in life, Or is it something that she always thought she would have, and now she's suddenly discovering that it works great with this guy, but he doesn't have that? Those are two different things. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, so that's why I didn't answer. I said I think she has to think about that.
There were other ways that she could look up to him. Or
so that she knew there was. But she said that wasn't enough.
It's the idea of taking a step down. We're talking about intellectual concepts?
It doesn't say. The Gemara says, Nechos dargav nasa disisa. So I had a friend who said to me, make sure to marry a woman shorter than you. I said, why? He said, the Gemara, take a step down. I said, okay, fine. I don't mind, she could be taller. I don't think that's Shan the Gemara. I think
maybe, maybe there's like a period of time when looking up to your husband is really like looking up to a tall man. You know, that might be
It's important. There, I had a lot of girls dump me because I was too short.
Sounds like a
their prerogative.
Like a Karaite interpretation.
Yeah.
Is there also a problem? You can't be too tall.
So, Nezem Zahav Be'af Chazir. Chazal tell us this pasuk is talking about a Talmid Chacham who stops being a good person. So that's Isha Yafa. On the one hand, he's like a beautiful woman. He has the beauty, he has the years of learning, the saratam, but he's lost his taste, he's lost his flavor, because he's left that way of life. So that's comparable to a pig with a nose ring. You have the gold, you learned the Torah. I once sat with an apostate. I was accompanying a relative to a meeting, and the guy sitting opposite us tells me, you know, I learned in Slobodka. I said, what do you mean? He says to me, I ran away from home to go learn in Slobodka. And he starts quoting to me Gemara's right and left. Doesn't keep kosher, doesn't keep Shabbos. Can't blame him. You know, he worked in Auschwitz and he left it all. It's not my job to blame him. But he denied anything Jewish, but he knew. We're sitting there and he's quoting to me Gemara's by heart. It was in his blood. Nezem Zav Baf Chazir. He has that gold nose ring. But he's not the person that should really be handling that gold nose ring. So another interpretation here is a person that was given the gift of wisdom and doesn't use it to learn Torah. He uses it to con people. We have to trick people. So that's Nezem Zahav. He was given the golden ornament. He was given intelligence. God granted him intelligence. But Bav Chazir, it's like adorning it to a pig. He's going to use it to go through the dung, and we see that. We see that right now. We're living an example of that. I don't know how much I could tell you, but let's just say that there's cyber warfare going on, right?
Yes.
Who's doing the cyber warfare? People who used to be in prison. These are people who had the intelligence to hack into the top systems in the world. And then the government said, we could use your brilliance to help save the world. So initially they had the Nezem Zahav, they had the brilliance, but it was Baf Chazir. They were using it to exploit. It's like a pig wearing the nose ring. And that's like a beautiful woman that lacks intelligence. You say, what a waste. But now they're using it. Right, it's a beautiful form of doing tshuva.
Huh?
Tikvat Rishaim Evram. This pasuk again has multiple levels of interpretation. The simple reading is Ta'avat Tzadikim. The desire of the righteous is just good. They're always desiring, they're looking for ways of doing good in the world. Do-gooders. Another level of interpretation is the tzaddik has many desires. People think he has no desires for evil. He has no desires for improper things. No, he does. But that's why the pasuk says, Ach tov. Only good. Why does the pasuk say only good? It's telling you he has a lot of desires to choose from. And this is a very important point. We all have a choice which desires we will harp on. Where will I focus? What will I think about? We all have free time. We have those moments before we fall asleep at night. We have those moments where our mind wanders. We have those moments when we wait for a bus. We have those moments when we're at the Tachana Merkazit. We all have those moments where our mind is wandering. And the question is, where will we let our minds wander? Where will we focus our wandering minds? And here, this level of interpretation says, the tzaddik chooses only the good desires to be the ones that he develops. And every one of us develops our fantasies. What am I fantasizing about? What would I like to achieve in life? So, for some people, they say, thank God no one could read my mind. If people would know what I'm fantasizing about, wow, whoa, no one would talk to me. But the tzaddik chooses to fantasize and dream about and think about and desire that which is good. And this is one of the great educational lessons that the Torah teaches us. When the Torah says, Lo tachmod, don't desire your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's house, your neighbor's car. What does the Torah care what I desire? I understand you tell me don't steal. I understand you tell me don't harm. You're telling me not to desire? Yes. We have a choice where we focus our minds, and where we focus our minds is where we ultimately end up. One of the limitations that people have is that they don't let their minds focus productively. People want to be wealthy. What do they do about it? So they say, I won't leave the light on, and I won't buy another candy bar. Okay, good move. You really think you're going to get wealthy that way? It's a good habit. You might have more savings, and if you invest wisely, maybe it'll grow over time. How many people stop and think, what's their game plan? What can I do to increase my wealth? What assets do I have? What tools do I have? We have a choice where we focus our desires. If I spend my life fantasizing about what I would do if I had the capacity to, I'm not being productive. But if I'm focusing my desires for the good, then I can stop and ask myself, what tools are at my disposal? What can I do? So for one person, the question is, what can I do to amass wealth? For another person, it is, what can I do to do kindness, to do good in the world? Ta'avat tzadikim, the righteous choose among their desires. And this is again what the Torah trains us, this idea that we can focus our thoughts. It's not a runaway train. People like to say, what do you want from me? So my mind is wandering. Yeah, I want from you. The Torah demands of us to control our thoughts, to focus our thoughts. Ta'avat tzadikim, according to this interpretation, is that the righteous choose their desires. They also have those inclinations, those inklings, those potential desires, those desires that start budding and they nip them at the bud, that are improper. And they choose only, and that's why the pasuk adds the word ach tov, only the good. Tikvat reshaim evra. The wicked hope for anger. So what does that mean? So one understanding is there's an explosion waiting to happen. And here, Chazal tell us here Chazal are really giving us a very important insight about anger. People like to say, what do you want from me? I'm an angry person. I want you not to be an angry person. But I'm an angry person. Focus your feelings. Control your feelings. Focus your thoughts. Control your thoughts. I was one of the angriest people that ever walked the planet from the day I was born. Me! As a 3-year-old, I took on the whole block. They were all bigger than me. One Shabbos afternoon, I took out a metal ice hacker. You know what those are? It's a stick, and then it has this big knife that you can break through ice. I was upset at the neighbors. I was legitimate in being upset. But, I mean, they made a game of surrounding my brother and running in and hitting him down. So I decided I'm going to defend him. Picked up this ice pick and came out swinging. I didn't know any chachmas. My father once asked me as a child, didn't you know that you're fighting people who are twice your age and they outnumber you and they're bigger than you and they can lift you off the ground and they'll pulverize you? And my answer was, I didn't care so long as I get my punches in them. My nickname as a child was the tea kettle, because they said I would constantly be boiling over. Anger like you guys, I don't know if you can imagine.
No, I cannot imagine.
You cannot imagine. Oh, I'm red, sure. I'm not proud of it, but...
Continued past 3?
It continued. Boy, did it continue. The one who helped me conquer it was my 6th grade Rebbe, Rabbi Yarmish. He used to give us a Musar Shmooz every day. He'd give us a talk on how we have to take control of ourselves and our traits, and if we don't do it now, we're never going to do it. And thanks to him, I started working on it. But, yeah?
Do you still have a desire to get angry and boil over again?
I don't know. It's a good question. I don't know. It's a tough call. It's very hard. Never thought of that. I think every person does. The question is, where does it fall? You know, when does it come up? The Rambam writes that there are times that it's right that a person gets angry.
Get angry or pretend to be angry.
I said what I meant.
Really? On your discussion, I was taught the opposite, that to portray it.
And you and I learned that Rambam.
We did.
And I pointed it out to you when we learned it. The Rambam in his letter to Rabbi Pinchas Adayin. Not to Rabbi Pinchas Adayin. In a different letter.
That we learned.
Where the person asks the Rambam writes, and they told you I got upset at you. Of course I got upset at you. You wrote such foolish things. I'd be wrong not to get upset at you. And then I told you see here the Rambam says it's right to get upset.
What did he write over there in the Yad HaChazaka?
Okay. When we learn Yad HaChazaka, we'll discuss Yad HaChazaka. But okay.
I mean, upset doesn't mean angry.
Look, it's a translation, the letter. So I don't know how much we could be medayik. The shamru lecha shekaasti shekarati michtavcha. He uses the word kaas there. That's why we were medayik it when we learned it. I'm talking about Rav Shi. Oh, you'll have to ask him. Okay.
But we shouldn't dismiss Rav Shi, should we? About just the proper approach to anger is to show anger. There is that idea.
Let's learn the Rambam and then discuss what chat in the Rambam is. So the Torah teaches us that anger is part of being wicked. Tikvat reshaim evra. The wicked are waiting for the moment, the next time they could explode at someone. And there are people like that. could tell you stories, but I'm sure you've met them. Tikvat Rasha'im Evran. Here again, the Torah is giving us an insight into anger, and that goes back to our responsibility to take control of our anger. Pasuk Chaf Dalet. Yesh Mifazir V'Nosaf Od. You have a person who scatters his wealth. Yesh Mifazir. There's a person who scatters his wealth. He gives charity. V'Nosaf Od. And he finds that he has even more. V'Chosech Miyosher Ach Lemachsor. And then you have a person who thinks that he's saving himself something because he saves himself from honesty. There's a play on words here. Shlomo Amar says he's chosech miyosher. He saves himself from honesty, which is another way of saying he's less than honest, and he assumes he's saving himself something. Ach lemachsor, ultimately he finds that it detracts from his wealth. And the classical example of that is people who cheat on their income taxes. Yeah, in the short run, I made an extra buck. In the long run, catches up with the person. Yesh mifazer v'nosaf od. This is a concept that Shlomo HaMelech reiterates and the Torah reiterates, that a person should realize that the product of good deeds is even better. A person, when he gives out the charity that he should give out, so he will benefit from it. The world's a better place, and he himself benefits from it. When a person thinks he's saving something, but he's being less than honest, ultimately he learns the hard way. So, we'll pick up here next time, essentially.